So today, what are we going to do? You know, I toyed with the idea of us just skipping through John 18 and 19 because we've already kind of preached through that when we during Easter this past year. I know it seems weird that at Easter we were in this passage, and here we are again. But today we're going to do something different. I believe the Lord has given me a message just to kind of describe his kingdom. And we're, you know, this week is the week that we vote for a new president of the United States. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Some of you will appreciate that. Some of you won't. But that's not what we do here. But it's interesting, some of the similarities to the election and things that we consider this time of in the life of our country, anytime there's an election going on, the things that we consider as Christians, you know, I think parallel to some of the things the Lord wants me to say today, and I think it's just neat how it all falls together. But the weird thing that we're going to do today that we don't normally do is we're going to read a lot of Scripture. I want us to read chapters 18 and 19. And when I say we, I'd really like for us to read it. I'd like for different ones of you to read portions of the Scripture. They'll be on the screen. But if you would help me with that by volunteering as they come up, and I'll say, okay, someone else, and then if you'll pick up and read from the screen, then we're going to read two chapters of the book of John. Now, here's what's about to happen. If you don't get the forewarning, and for some of you, even if you do, here's what's about to happen. We are, because it's different, some of you will not even tune in. Because it's Scripture and we're reading, some of you will look at it in your Bibles and on the screen, and you will think, wow, it's so cool how we accomplished that. We read the words that were on the screen, and we read them out loud. And that was a really cool experience. And at the end of it, you'll be going, what did we just read? Okay, that's not the goal, right? Right? Right. So why I read two chapters out of John? I think because maybe the Holy Spirit will speak before he speaks through me. He's going to speak just through his word today. Some beautiful truth to tie together what we've been talking about now for a year to some degree. And that is the love of God manifested as our example of how we should love others. The love of God that fills each one of us who are believers, and God is teaching us how to love others by the example of Christ. The culmination of the abiding principles that we've been talking about for months. This idea that the Holy Spirit inhabits us and takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and writes the laws of God on our heart so that we desire to do his will, and then we accomplish it, or he accomplishes that through us, and we're producing fruit. It's not our fruit, it's his, being accomplished through us as we simply immerse ourselves in the word of God and we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Then he is doing this work in us, and he's doing this in these next two chapters. He brings to culmination this plan of God that his kingdom would be established on the earth. This was God's plan from the beginning. It didn't catch God by surprise the way people responded to him. Matter of fact, the characters of the story today are not characters who were against God. They are not characters who caught God by surprise in their opposition of him in the crucifixion of Jesus. They were all part of his campaign. This was God's intent. And God used every one of these people to accomplish his plan. And so we're going to look at God's campaign being accomplished and being completed as he sets on the throne the king of the universe who now establishes his kingdom. The disciples have been waiting and waiting and waiting for him to establish his kingdom. So here it is. Surprise, surprise. It's not an earthly kingdom. They're not going to reign as warriors and as princes, but they are going to reign with him. So let's read it together with that in mind. And we'll just kind of start anywhere, if anybody that would be willing to read, in chapter 18 and verse 1. And if you'll just read from the screen when you read, so we can at least be consistent in our reading. Okay, here we go. Who's first? Ready? Go.
John 18, 1. some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
Okay, somebody else pick up. Verse 12. All right, verse 25.
Say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and at this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man.
Okay, chapter 19, verse 1.
Then
came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?"
Okay, verse 11. Verse 16, 17. Verse 31.
Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. At once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak today through your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity, Father, to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you that, Lord, you accomplished your purpose, as we've just read, Father, by sending your Son, who willfully gave his life, so that while we were yet sinners, we might find eternal life and be ushered into your kingdom. Help us to see that, Father, the way that you'd have us to see it today. Make it clear to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great sermon you guys just preached. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony and message from the Word of God. As I've been contemplating voting this next week, you know, one of the things that I think I've shared with a number of you before is that, you know, it seems like every year Christians try to stand on the side of moral decisions that are being made by candidates one way or the other. And so basically our stances are decided usually based on whatever we think is the morally right thing to do and where that particular candidate stands. I've been challenged this year to think in a different way. My thoughts have been, what makes up the person who is going to be leading this country, and how are they going to make decisions? In other words, what's the foundational worldview of the person, and how they make decisions? And for me, obviously, if we could have our way as Christians, I believe what we would want, at least in the gathering places, we would want somebody leading our country who abides in Christ. I mean, simply who goes to God and says, God, what decision do I need to make? And leads that way, and people make decisions based on that, whatever God gives them. And when they make those decisions, then God is free to do what he wants to do in the country. And we all, as a country, begin to praise God for who we're discovering by experience. And so that would be a great thing. But people don't understand that concept. They certainly don't make decisions about who they're going to vote for based on that. But as I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know, how far off we are from being a country, really, that is based on God and his principles. And particularly this principle that he created us for, that's abiding in him. But I also thought, as I was reading this story this week, and reading the story of the crucifixion of Christ, I thought, we didn't get that. We didn't get that in the same way that we don't understand that the right leaders for our country are not based on whether or not they make decisions that we would consider to be moral, which would be the law, right? We define what's moral. This is moral. This is moral. And our definition would be different based on our upbringing. It's not just good decisions based on the law. In other words, the Ten Commandments or things from the Bible. It's not that. It would be a person who walks with God and makes those decisions as the Spirit leads. And so in that same way, for Israel, they were at the same place. And many of us are there. We've been making decisions based on, they've been making decisions based on the law. And then Jesus comes in and redefines everything. And I thought this week, what if he were running for political office? And in a sense, he is. He's running for king. right, of his own kingdom. But here's the thing that caught me this week was I think we kind of missed, or I did, I kind of missed this scenario. I thought, well, you know, he ought to get some better people representing him, right? But then I began to think that thing through. And the truth is, he had exactly the right people representing him to usher him into his kingdom. He had the right people in place at the right time to bring his kingdom, to bring him into his kingdom. And you think about it with me, what we just read. First of all, most of us in political office, the guys at the coffee shop at Harlow's make fun of me all the time. Say, man, we want you to run for alderman. We're going to back you up. You're going to be the alderman for this area. I said, all right. And one of them this morning, we were at Harlow's, said, man, you got your posters ready? I said, dude, that's your job. Okay, I'm the one running. You're my campaign manager, right? So, you could just see that. I mean, typically somebody who's going to promote the person for whatever position they're going to run for in political office is going to be somebody that knows that person well. And so in this story, who comes onto the scene to promote Jesus towards his kingship? Judas. You know, we think of Judas as being the bad character here, but in God's economy, in God's political race, Judas is the necessary character. Chosen by God, designated by God to begin the campaign of Jesus. And so he brings in the right people, soldiers, who would begin Jesus' campaign, by the way, that would culminate on the cross, where he would shed his blood for us. And so Judas comes in and is used by God. He's the pal. He's the coffee shop buddy that is beginning Jesus' campaign. And he gives him that political kiss, and the campaign begins. And so here goes these soldiers who are arresting Jesus. And by the way, the soldiers are not, don't think that Judas and the soldiers and the other characters we're going to talk about in this campaign, don't think that they are the bad guys. Jesus is not fighting against them, and he makes that clear. His war is not against these people. Matter of fact, these are the people that he wants to rule over. These are the people that he wants to be a part of his kingdom. So who is the bad guy? Who is Jesus running against? He's only running against one person, and that's Satan himself. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to come back here at the close because I want to close out by showing the cycle in this passage. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And let's see who Jesus is running against in this campaign. Beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, our blindness is caused by the enemy. We walk in darkness, and that's the kingdom that we walk in. And so when Jesus is beginning his campaign, he is campaigning against the domain of darkness, against the enemy's domain, and against his rule over us and his authority over us. And the result of that is that we have lived this life in this kingdom of darkness, this life of sin that's robbing us not only of the abundant life that Jesus has come to bring, but it's robbing us of a true understanding of who God is. Yeah, but good news is coming as Jesus continues his campaign. And so Jesus walks, Judas comes, and Jesus is arrested. And in his campaign, this is not a violent campaign. It's interesting that Peter, who Most people would think it gives the strongest effort at being for Jesus in his campaign is actually on the wrong side and pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of a soldier. You know, it's like that guy who is constantly saying the wrong things in the campaign. He's, you know, he's standing up to be in favor of whoever it is that's running for office, and as he's speaking, the one who's running for office is going, don't say that, you know. That's going to be quoted in tomorrow's paper. That's going to make it on YouTube. And there's all kinds of videos on YouTube of faux pas that have been spoken by people who supposedly are for those running for office. And here's Peter, man. He definitely has no idea what Jesus is doing. But the soldiers are on his team. The soldiers are going to transfer him into his campaign headquarters, right? So they take him from the garden, and everyone else is going crazy because they think this plan is not being accomplished the way it should, and they scatter those that would be for it. And Jesus the whole time is very aware that he is going where he needs to go to become king. And so he walks with those soldiers, and they find themselves at Annas' house, and ultimately in front of Caiaphas, the high priest. And a monkey trial goes on, which is just really them deciding, coming to the conclusion that he's really qualified for office. Right? Because they begin to question him and ask him. People say, "You're the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" And finally he says, not in this gospel, but in the others, it reports that he says in Mark, "It is as you say." And so he makes this proclamation, "I am the Christ." And they said, "Great, then you qualified for this campaign for king." They don't really say that, but he is, right? He's qualified. So everybody would look at, and Peter's looking on in the courtyard from a distance, watching this monkey trial go on, or this campaign go on. And when Jesus is proclaimed to be that his crucifixion or his death is imminent, and it's pronounced by those who are judging him, then Peter doesn't even want to be a part of the campaign anymore. And I think it's significant that we recognize that. Here's a man who walked with Jesus, and when Jesus is going to the cross and he's making his way, that Peter denies him. Peter doesn't want to be a part of this campaign where his kingdom, where Jesus is not elected king in the way that Peter wanted him to be king. And now he's scared for his own life. Well, then that means I'm going to be crucified also if I say that I'm connected with him. And so Peter backs off. And so somebody else has to complete this campaign for him. So then they take him to the next debate, which is going to be in the debate on foreign affairs, right? He shows up at Pilate's house. Why? Why do they come to Pilate's house? Because they say in this passage, because the Jews could not kill Jesus. And there's some ironic things that go on here that I think it's just worth noting to help us to understand that the people that Jesus is campaigning for, the Jewish people, are taking him to his death. They're the ones being used to complete this. But you want to talk about religion missing the mark and totally missing it? When they come to Pilate's house, they don't even go into Pilate's house because they didn't want to be defiled and not be able to continue to eat the Passover feasts. Isn't that weird? They were being so religious that they didn't even want to bring God to be killed. It's kind of ironic, but they were being used by God. They were being used to bring Jesus' campaign into another venue. And it's interesting here that Pilate, in his dialogue, in this debate that he has with Jesus, he gets it. And he understands that Jesus is not guilty, and he sees something that even the Jewish people don't see. And yet he's the only one that has the authority to crucify Jesus. And Jesus had to be crucified because it was prophesied that he would be, that he would hang on a tree. And so he has to go to Pilate to be crucified. The Jewish people couldn't do it. And so they bring him to Pilate so that scripture would be fulfilled. And so Pilate questions Jesus. And the things that he says in chapter 19, I think, are very significant. Some of the things that he says. He says, do you not know that I have authority over you, verse 10? That I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus makes a minor correction in the debate and says, wait, you're missing the point. No, you don't have actually any authority other than the authority that my Father is giving you. You see, what's happening is I'm completing this campaign for king, and I'm going to be king. Pilate doesn't understand that, but Jesus is running. He's running, and he's going to be king, right? So the campaign continues. And Pilate thinks he has authority over Jesus, and Jesus makes it very clear, you have no authority over me other than what's been given you from above. This plan is going to be accomplished. This is the plan that's been being accomplished from the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve were created, my purpose was that I would be their God, that they would be my children, and I'm continuing this process, and now we're going to see this come to culmination. And so Pilate doesn't get that, but he debates with Jesus and debates with the people. And I think it's interesting also that the people say this: we have no king but Caesar. Pilate says, should I release your king? And they don't understand that he's king, and they say, we have no king but Caesar. And so here's our choice this morning, I believe, as a part of this campaign is, do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, or do you have other kings in your life? Because here's supposedly God's people saying, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Now, don't hold it against God's people, because they were accomplishing God's plan. They were bringing Jesus all the way to the cross. It was God's plan from the beginning that they would be the ones to be a part of bringing him to this point of crucifixion. And so Jesus, Pilate relents. He gives Jesus to the people, and they crucify him. And Pilate puts a sign over Jesus's above Jesus's cross that says, King of the Jews. And they wanted him to take it down. He said, no, what I've done, I've done. Why? Because he was. Because the campaign was complete. Because now here is Jesus purchasing for all of us our salvation, ushering all of us out of this domain of darkness and into this into the kingdom of God. Doing it for those who were crucifying him, for those who nailed him to the cross, for Judas, doing it for the disciples who denied him, doing it for the Jews who brought him from place to place, doing it for Caiaphas, doing it for the Romans who didn't even believe in him, they weren't even included as God's people. But later on, we know that Romans, because we already studied Romans, that Romans who were probably at Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, heard Peter preach the message, and went to Rome and began to live this new life, this life of a servant in the kingdom of God, this life of a child who's come out of the domain of darkness and now has been filled with the Spirit and is walking in the kingdom of God. A couple of verses this morning I want to just share just to remind us. And in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, remember we studied about a year ago the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks him, what do I have to do to see the kingdom of God? Jesus answers him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where the Spirit is, where it comes or from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus is clearly told here, the only way that you can see the kingdom of God, that is, participate in, be a part of the kingdom of God, is that you have to be born again, born of the Spirit of God, ushered into the kingdom of God by through the blood of the Lamb, having your sins washed and receiving the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul said, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, those of us who are stuck in the domain of darkness. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Judas, the disciples, the soldiers who arrested him, Annas, Caiaphas, the high priest, Pilate, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his what? Blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have redemption and receive reconciliation." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57, Paul says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So our King completed his campaign, was rightfully labeled as he hung on the cross for our sins. And it's not a somber thing for us. Man, we need to rejoice today that our King has been victorious. Amen? He's been victorious. He won. He won the fight. He has defeated the domain of darkness. Satan and all of his demonic forces have been defeated. And we are able to walk in victory because we are part of the kingdom of God. We are on his side. We are the ones who are able to walk in this kingdom. Even while we're here on the earth, we are still able to walk in this kingdom. I go back to Colossians, and I want to show you something about walking in this kingdom. Since he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, what is Paul praying for us? Y'all ready? Say, oh yeah. Listen to what he says here. This is so beautiful. Verse 9. This is what Paul is praying. "And so from that day, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking what? Watch. That you may be filled with knowledge. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Y'all with me? Watch. Look this way. Our cycle. Number one, Paul is praying that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the beginning. All right, what's the next step for us? Obedience, right? What does he say next here? Paul is praying so that they might be filled with understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him. So Paul says, here's my desire, that you might be filled with wisdom so that you might walk. We're not to be filled with wisdom to sit in wisdom. We're to be filled with wisdom to walk this life that's worthy of our call. And so he gives us understanding of his will, and we obey what he says. And then what happens next? He says, the reason why I want to do that is so that you can bear fruit in every good work. Right? We're bearing fruit. This is what God does through us. It's not us. Remember, we're abiding in him. And Paul is saying, here's what life in the kingdom is like. Here's what it's like when you've been rescued from the domain of darkness and you're now walking in the kingdom of God. You are hearing and understanding his will. You're obeying what he says and walking worthy of the call. And God is producing his fruit through your life. And is that the end of it? No. And then the final thing he says is that, you know, he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may know God by experience. As you obey what he says, and he completes the work in you, and you come to know him by experience. Paul is praying the cycle of abiding. But he's praying that cycle for people who have been rescued out of the domain of darkness and placed, brought into the kingdom of God. How? By the shed blood of Christ on the cross. We love the fact that our King is on the throne. Amen? He's not on a physical throne. He is on a spiritual throne. He is on the throne of our hearts. His kingdom is his rule and his reign in the hearts of his believers. That's us. God's kingdom happens right here in my heart, and it happens in your heart. And so today I want us to celebrate the gift that Christ gave us by winning this campaign, by being obedient even unto the point of death, by coming to us while we're yet sinners and dying for us. I want us to celebrate that today by partaking of the Lord's Supper. This supper was given to the disciples in the upper room. They didn't understand completely what all was going on, but we do. And I think today as we celebrate, here's what I would challenge you to do, to ask yourself this question. Really? Are you walking in the kingdom of God? Or would your life say today that there is no king but Caesar? There is no king but Caesar. There is no king but Caesar. Are you walking in some fixation where you've got it all figured out and you're not depending on the person of the Holy Spirit to walk with you and to do these things through you? We have no hope outside of the shed blood of Christ. He has become our righteousness. He has made us righteous while we were yet sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins are covered. It all comes to the cross of Christ. So as we celebrate today, this meal, I hope that your mind will be on these things and that you today will, again, this will not be a somber moment. This will be a celebratory moment where we celebrate the campaign and the fact, just like we're going to be celebrating, somebody's going to be celebrating here in just a few weeks, who won the presidential campaign. Man, we have a campaign, a winner to celebrate today. And that is that Christ has purchased our salvation, that he has become our righteousness. And the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us through Christ Jesus. All right, so let's celebrate that today. I'm going to ask our elders that are going to help serve to come forward today. Ryder, would you come to? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that that your plan has been completed. Certainly not the way man expected it to be. But God, we can see with spiritual eyes the beauty, Lord, of what you've done. And today as we celebrate this meal together, and my prayer is that, Lord, you would draw our hearts to passionately experience, Lord, this supper with you in mind. Lord, that we could see clearly today the finished work of Jesus and celebrate that today in the same way that your disciples did following your crucifixion as they shared the cup together. Lord, we do this remembering what you did for us, and seeing more clearly today the full work that you did on the cross.